Okay, if you'd like to take your seats. So if there's any children still around, now is your moment to depart. Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. For God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Andy.
Hi there, it's good to be with you again, and it's good to share something about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I just want to help you, just get you to think a little bit at the beginning. Who do you consider to be wise? Is it the cleverest person that you know? For those of you who watch The Big Bang Theory, you know that Sheldon Cooper is a genius, yet wisdom is not a word that you'd use to describe him. Is it the retention or repetition of general knowledge that makes you wise? If it were, the winners of Mastermind and University Challenge would be our examples of wisdom. Is wisdom simply a product of our years? The older you get, the wiser you get. I know very wise people in their 20s and some very daft people in their 80s, so maybe that's not true. Is wisdom the product of experience? Someone who's been through a traumatic event and is still standing, are they wise? The dictionary defines being wise as having or showing experience, knowledge, or good judgment. But is that all that being wise is about? I started to think about the people in my own life who I've considered to be wise. Who were they? I thought about lots of people, people that I admire, people who have taught me significant things. Many have shown flashes of wisdom, yet not many of them I would call consistently wise, even though I value what they've brought to my life. There are people who stick out in my mind, though, who have been consistently wise, but only three out of the goodness knows how many people I've known in my life. I met them in different circumstances at different times. One is a woman, two are men. Their ages vary, though none of them was young when I met them. The characteristic they all shared was that they shared something with me about myself that was not obvious. They interpreted situations which, with insight that came from beyond what they could have known. None of them would have called themselves wise. They would have probably retreated from such an honour, and that perhaps reinforces their status as being wise, being humble enough to know their own limitations and dependence. The one thing all three had in common, though, was that they were followers of Jesus. Their wisdom, I believe, flowed from their relationship with God in Christ. And this passage that we are looking at from 1 Corinthians is about the wisdom that comes from God, that Paul reflects on as being the only true wisdom for humanity. However, the kind of wisdom that Paul writes about is not a wisdom that is only a few can be recognized as having. Paul says this wisdom is available for all who follow Jesus, all who have the Spirit in them. Wisdom can be something that matures within us if we allow God through his Spirit to continue that work of transformation. We can all know what wisdom is, and we can all become more consistent in living wisely. So let's have a look at what Paul is trying to say in this passage and try and understand what it might say to our lives today. Paul writes his... Oh, there we go. Paul writes this first letter to the Christians in Corinth around 54 or 55 AD, so a few years later than when he was with them. And he's writing it from Ephesus. And in the letter it says he's heard reports through Chloe's people that things were not going well in the church. There were divisions in church life. And he's already written previously to warn them about the direction they were heading in the church. Yet they seem not to have heeded his warning. So Paul writes to them again. And as we heard earlier, this is a letter. It's not an essay. This is a part of a correspondence, a relationship. That Paul is writing this letter as a substitute for his presence with them, seeking to encourage them in their ongoing discipleship. There were real problems in the church at Corinth, even though this church had only been in existence for a few years. They have become, over time, the poster children for dysfunctional church life. There are so many problems in the Corinthian church, but many of them stem from one underlying issue, that they are paying more attention to the wisdom of the age and the rulers of the age, as Paul says in verse 6 of our reading, than they are to the wisdom of God. The Corinthians have not left behind their attitudes of the wider world when they came to be God's people in Corinth. They have not been willing, it seems, to let God fully transform them. They're still trying to live with one foot firmly planted in the kingdom of the world rather than having 2 feet firmly planted in the kingdom of God. In Corinthian culture, wisdom and its acquisition was an important social commodity. And this seems to have seeped into church life. Some of the Corinthians seemingly came to believe that there were different levels of Christianity, depending on their capacity to apprehend deeper and more mysterious doctrines than the cross of Christ. Becoming wiser has become a pathway to prestige within the Corinthian church, duplicating what was happening in wider culture. People were trying to leave behind what they saw as the foolishness of the cross and instead come into some sort of superior state of spiritual wisdom. And this is the issue that Paul is addressing in this passage. He's speaking to them about wisdom because this is a language that relates to their culture. But in writing, Paul is actually redefining what wisdom is all about. He says humbly of himself, "I didn't come to you with words of wisdom of my own making. Anything you heard from me that you considered to be wise actually was God speaking to you directly through the Holy Spirit. Whatever wisdom you considered to be mine was actually God's. And it's God's wisdom that is the only true wisdom. If the wisdom of the world was the same as the wisdom of God, why on earth would they have crucified Jesus? Because Jesus was the embodiment of God's wisdom, yet all he said and did led him to be crucified by the rulers and authorities of that age. However, through this lack of wisdom by the rulers of that age, God's true wisdom became available to everyone. Because through Jesus' death on the cross, the curse and guilt of sin has been lifted from humanity, and this means that humanity can now connect with God as they were supposed to connect with God through the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that enables humanity to know and share in the wisdom of God. The so-called wisdom of this age, which unintentionally through crucifying Jesus has opened up the possibility that humanity can know real wisdom in their lives. Paul is saying something remarkable here. If we burrow past the intensity of his words, Paul is saying is that we can actually know what God is thinking. We can know what God wants for our lives. We can know the best way to live. And that is amazing. Through the Holy Spirit, we can connect with the heart and mind of God. Through the Holy Spirit, God reveals himself to us. Edvard Jungel wrote, "The infinite, transcendent, unsurpassable, otherwise inexpressible mystery of God becomes thinkable for human beings." The vastness of the divine that humans have always sought to comprehend has become known. And it becomes known because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. God has not decided to remain detached from his creation. He's revealed himself to us through Jesus and subsequently through the Holy Spirit. He has gifted us in grace with the potential to understand who he is and what he has done for us and what he wants for our lives. We don't need to keep searching, trying out archaic rites. We already have access to all we need to know about God for our lives. God's will is a mystery until the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. The mystery of the cross doesn't impact us because it's an historical fact. It impacts us because the Holy Spirit is unlocking that mystery within our lives. A mystery that defies human logic and reason to comprehend and is considered foolishness by the learned. The Holy Spirit unlocks the message of the cross so it becomes the power of salvation for us. The Spirit reveals the depths of God to us in the same way that he revealed God's will to Jesus. Therefore, we can have the mind of Christ if we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The wisdom of the world that considers the cross foolishness is rendered obsolete by the wisdom of God that comes through the cross and the new life that is guaranteed by the resurrection. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can know God. God reconnects himself with humanity. And that's the amazing thing that Paul is trying to help us understand in this passage. But what does this mean for our lives today? It relates to one of the great conundrums of human life. How do we make right decisions in order to live well? In essence, we all have a decision-making disorder. Do we base our decisions in life on what we feel is right, whether it looks respectable, whether it will benefit us financially or materially? The question of whether we are doing the right thing nags away inside us. It tags along with us wherever we go. It comes into our consciousness, usually uninvited, often unwanted, and it will not quit bugging us. Are we doing the right thing? We want to be sure that we're doing the right thing because we want to be good people, whatever that means. But how can we be sure that we're doing the right thing? And it's an issue for all of us, whether we are the most assertive or the most dithery in our decision making. Some cripple themselves with worry about whether they are making the right decision as compared to the wrong and end up deciding not to do anything. Some people make decisions and choose to face the consequences, good or bad, later on. There are some things in life where the decision is black and white, meaning it's obviously wrong to do something. the choice of murdering and not murdering, for instance. However, the majority of the choices we make in life are not between the black and white. They're about making choices that are shades of grey. And there are far more than 50 possible choices that could be made. The choice as to what to do in life is fraught with difficulties. How do we know how we can make the right decision today? And in these words from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, I think we can find help in our decision-making. Help in making decisions regarding your future. Be it choosing courses to study, jobs to apply for, relationships to pursue, decisions regarding the raising of children, decisions whether to focus your energy in church life or in recreational time, choices about how you spend your retirement, how you cope with illness and bereavement, how you deal with those who hurt you. God may not have specific wisdom to share with you as whether you put jam or marmalade on your toast for breakfast, but God does have wisdom to share with you regarding the direction you are going in your life. And that wisdom will be different for each of us because God is big enough to give us bespoke wisdom. His wisdom is not limited by the words found in a self-help book or the limited vocabulary and knowledge of a preacher. God's wisdom is a well of infinite resources for humanity, but we need to be able to comprehend it. And without coming into a relationship with God in Christ, we will never be able to comprehend it. If we want God to help us in our decision-making, we need to first make that decision to follow Christ. Because it's only when we choose to be in a relationship with God in Christ that God's Spirit will reveal to us his will for our lives. Without a Christ center within us, the words of God will appear foolishness. Because we will not trust the one who is speaking those words. God's wisdom is available to all who come to know God in Christ. So how do we hear this wisdom from God? The first thing we need to do is ask God to help us. We don't need to ask God. He already knows everything. But in that action of asking, we are humbling ourselves. In asking, we are not demanding, but we are saying, if it is within your will, Lord. In asking, we are saying that we don't have all the answers on our own. In asking, we are saying that the wisdom of the world that comes so easily to our decision-making is not the best way for us to live as followers of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Ask God for help, and he will listen to you. You will then need to learn to listen to him. Ask, and the wisdom of God will be revealed to you through the Holy Spirit. The second stage is this: take time to listen to God. Followers of Jesus are not perfect, and they don't make perfect decisions, even though they have the potential to hear God's will for their lives through the Spirit. Christians do daft things all the time. I know I do. But just because you do daft things doesn't mean you're no longer a Christian. It usually means you've not spent enough time listening to God. You may be like a radio that's not quite tuned in properly to the signal. You catch parts of sentences, but not the whole of what is being said. We can sometimes almost arrogantly assume that God will bless whatever decision we make. God may, in his grace, turn the pig's ear of a decision we have made into something for his glory, but that's not always going to be the case. I can think of times in my life when I've listened to God and then acted, and times when I've not listened to God and then acted. You can probably guess which went better: the times when I listened.
As Christians, we can easily jump to the doing stage, but unless we carefully learn to listen, we may end up doing the wrong thing. Sometimes we will listen and we will hear what God is saying to us easily. Sometimes it will take a lot of listening. God may reveal things to us in stages because actually he knows we need to change through the working of the Spirit on our lives before we're ready for the end game of that conversation. When I first felt God calling me into some form of ministry, I heard it very simply and clearly. But how that calling worked out took another 5 years of listening. We can listen by spending time in silent prayer. We can listen through praying with the Bible. We can listen when we're praying with others. We can listen in the midst of everyday life. We can listen on times of retreat. If we want to hear what God may be saying to us when we're going to have a conversation with someone, listen to God before you meet that person. The pattern of Jesus was to retreat to a lonely place to spend time with the Father. Maybe we need to find that lonely place even in the midst of family life. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles, had 17 other children as well. So retreating to a lonely place was a tad difficult for her. But her routine was that she pulled her apron over her head so that everyone would know she was praying and not disturb her. We can all find lonely places to listen to God if we try. If we want to hear from God regarding the decisions that we make in our lives, then finding those spaces is essential. Discover that apron that you can pull over your head in order to help you listen to God. Because it's in these times we will know that we share the mind of Christ, that we will know that we are hearing from our Heavenly Father, just as Jesus heard from his Heavenly Father. Then after asking and listening comes doing. You need to follow through when God reveals his wisdom to you. If God is calling you to something, you need to do it. If God gives you words to say to help someone, speak them with love. If God calls you to live in a different way, live in that way. All the asking and listening in the world does us no good if we fail to respond, if we fail to be transformed. If God calls us to something, he will enable us to do it. The doing on our part may be allowing the Holy Spirit to come and transform some aspect of our lives so we are different. The things that we may be called to do for God may seem very odd in the light of the wisdom of the world. Someone with a well-paid job giving it up to work in the slums of Brazil. High-flying academics moving to working with the disabled. The Son of God dying on a cross. The wisdom of God for our lives may look like foolishness to the world. But we can follow the wisdom of God because we can trust in God wanting the best for our lives and that he knows the best way we can serve him to fulfill his plans and purposes. Ask, listen, do. Simple. It is simple, yet it is also surprisingly difficult to do consistently, as with many aspects of the Christian life. That's why I've come across lots of people who have moments of wisdom, but only three who I consider to have shown consistent wisdom. That's why I can occasionally have moments of wisdom, yet rarely find it consistently. We can all become wise if we first understand that we can never be wise on our own. It is only, as with all things, through God's grace that we can know wisdom in our lives. Only through the Holy Spirit that God's wisdom can become our wisdom. Wisdom to help us make decisions regarding all aspects of our lives. Wisdom to help others. Wisdom to glorify God. Consistency comes from practicing more and more. The 10,000 hours that Malcolm Gladwell suggests is necessary to perfect a skill. The more we practice asking, listening, and doing, the more natural a response it will become for us. God's wisdom doesn't just work for itself within our lives. If we want it to become something that is more than fits and starts, we need to work at asking, listening, and doing. There will be times when we don't hear from God, even after we have asked, spent time in listening carefully. In these times, it may be well that God doesn't mind what we do. Or maybe God trusts us to make the correct judgment as to what to do and not to do. God trusts us to act within the framework of what he's already taught us. And what is the consequence of asking, listening, and doing? The consequence is a sense of peace. A peace that only comes from knowing that we are doing God's will in our lives. The two times that Lucy and I have moved to a church, we've known it was the right by the sense of peace we had about our decision. The sense of disquiet we also had when we were looking at other places. Peace was the confirming factor in that we made the right decision. A sense of peace despite the world thinking that we are foolish, that we are making the right decision because it is God's will for our lives. But if we dare to ask, if we humbly listen, and if we do in love, God's wisdom that he graciously gives us in grace, God will work through us in special ways, and we will recognize what an amazing privilege it is that we can know the mind of Christ. So dare to ask, humbly listen, and do in love. Let's pray.